All right, if you'd please turn to John chapter 15, where we are slowly but surely working our way through Jesus's picture of the vine and the branches. And as you're turning there, I would like us to consider three expressions or phrases you might be familiar with. Seeing is believing. Actions speak louder than words. Put your money where your mouth is. Now, these are phrases that many of us are probably familiar with. And what all of these phrases have in common is a specific message that they intend to bring whenever they're used. And that message, whenever we use these phrases, is basically this. Words have meaning. Words are powerful. But words apart from action are hollow. That's basically what those phrases are trying to convey to us. Seeing is believing, actions are louder than words, put your money where your mouth is, so on and so forth. What those are telling us are that actions are important, that words that do not have actions backing them up are hollow. And this could not be more true when it comes to the idea of love. If we think of a husband who tells his wife he loves her, I love you, tells her throughout the day, and then lies to her. You see, the actions and the words aren't lining up there, are they? The action of lying betrays the words, I love you. And so that is just a brief illustration of how that works, this idea of actions backing up words, and especially when it comes to love. And so this same principle applies to our passage that we have before us, this evening, in regards to the love between the Father and Jesus and us. And so that is what we'll be looking at tonight as we get into John 15. We'll specifically be looking at verses 9 through 11, but we'll read verses 1 through 11 for the sake of context. And what we will be looking at here, or what we've seen so far, is the fact that when we abide in Christ, we are partaking in the dynamics of the Trinity. That's what we looked at last time in verses 7 and 8. And now tonight we'll be looking at the fact that when we abide in Christ, we are partaking in the love of the Trinity. So please follow along with me as we read John chapter 15 verses 1 through 11, where Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And so, as I mentioned, what we find here in verses 9 through 11 are the idea that when we abide in the vine, when we are branches abiding in the vine, when we are people abiding in Christ, what we will be partaking in is not only the dynamics of the Trinity, as we saw in verses 7 and 8, but we will also be sharing in, partaking in the love of the Trinity. That's what we have here in verses 9 through 11, partaking in the love of the Trinity. And so what we see here in verse 9 is that this love starts with the Trinity. Makes sense? Partaking in the love of the Trinity, it only makes sense that that love we are partaking in starts with the Trinity. And that's what Jesus makes clear for us here in verse 9. It starts with the Father. He says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me." As the Father has loved me. That's where it starts here. This love in the Trinity that we are partakers of starts between the Father loving the Son. As the Father has loved me. Jesus will echo these words in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, verse 26, where Jesus says this, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus speaking to the Father there. The love with which you have loved me. So that's where it starts. The love with which the Father loves Jesus. So that's where this love begins, between the Father and Christ. And we also see this when Jesus was baptized. When Jesus was baptized, the Father calls Jesus his beloved Son. And so there is this love that exists between Father and Son. And then Jesus tells us in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So it goes from Father and Son in the Trinity to Son to us. And that's what Jesus makes, John in chapter 13, verse 1 tells us. He says, before the feast of the Passover, 13 verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved his own who were in the world, and not just that, but he loved them to the end. So there is this love between the Father and the Son, this eternal love, and then there is also an eternal love between the Son and his people. When I was studying this, I couldn't help but to think of when I'm up in the mountains and I come across a stream or a creek, and quite often it will have pools. You'll have the stream flowing from one pool to another pool, down to another pool, and that's kind of what we have here in a way. We have the love flowing from the Father to the Son, and then the Son to us. And so Jesus here in verse 9 in our passage, as the Father has loved me, so have I also loved you. And so, again, now we look at how Jesus passes this love on to us. And this is also made clear in many different verses, one of which I will read to us from 1 John 4:10, where John tells us this, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love, John says. This is love. And what is love? That God has loved us. So it goes from Father to Son, and then Son to us. And this whole concept of Father, Son, us, being bound together in love, it harkens back to that great covenant of redemption that was decided upon by the Trinity from eternity to redeem a people. That is what we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul talks about the Father choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's this idea of God covenanting to redeem a people. And so that is what is kind of bound up in this whole idea of the Father loving the Son and then the Son loving us. It's this concept of covenant, for sure, of redemption, of the Father loving us and in turn that redemptive love coming down to us. And, well, where's the Holy Spirit in all of this? You say this is the love of the Trinity. Well, the Holy Spirit's the one who applies this love to us. This love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for us, this electing love, this covenanting love, it is applied to us as God's people through the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity at work here in this. And so that is where we begin here in verse 9. The love of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and then them through the Spirit applying that love to us. So the result of us being loved by the Trinity or that we are to abide in that love. That's what Jesus tells us here in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says, abide in my love. Now, when he says abide in my love, it's another way of saying remain in my love, or continue in my love, or stay in my love. And so this is, just as we've seen when it came to abiding in the vine in earlier in our passage here, the abiding here is the same word for abide. It's the same concept. This is something we do. This is an action that we partake in. Abiding in Christ's love is something that we are doing. And so what does it mean? What does that look like? How is it that we abide in Christ's love? Well, fortunately, Jesus knew that we'd be asking that question because in verse 10, he explains to us what it means, what it looks like to abide in his love. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for answering that for us, because if you didn't give us that explanation, we could be sitting here scratching our heads, well, what does it look like to abide in Christ's love? That is such an abstract concept. Well, praise God, Jesus here tells us in verse 10, it is those who keep his commandments that abide in his love. All right, so now we have this idea of commandments and love. Now, these two things are directly related to each other. This idea of commandments, keeping of the commandments, and loving God are tied to one another. Let's begin in chapter 14, verse 15. If you look there, Jesus says this. This is earlier in our current discourse that we're in here. Jesus says this in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So love and commandments tied together. Verse 21, same chapter, 14, 21. Jesus says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Again, very much tied to one another here. Commandments and love. The keeping of commandments and love, I should say. And so our love for Christ here, based on these two verses, and based on our current verse here, our love for Christ is demonstrated by the keeping of his commandments. Okay, all right, well, how does that work? You know, what does that look like? What do these commandments look like? Well, first of all, before we get into that, one more verse I was about to skip here. I don't want to skip this. This is a good verse. From 1 John 5:3, John says this, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. He says this is the love of God. John makes it real clear here. You know, before it was, if you love me, you keep my commandments. John now, here in his first epistle, equates the two together. He says, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And then he goes on to say, his commandments are not burdensome. All right, so what do these commandments look like? It's clear, if we keep his commandments, that we are proving our love for Christ. Okay, well, what do these commandments look like? Well, 1 John 3:23 says this, and this is his commandment, this is Christ's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. This is the commandment, that we believe in Jesus Christ and love one another. In 15:12, Jesus says this, in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so just to quickly recap what we've seen so far. So we're told that following the keeping of Jesus' commandments are how we abide in his love. And what are his commandments? To believe in Jesus and to love one another. Okay, all right. Now in Matthew 22, Jesus says this, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And here's what Jesus said. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying that the commandments are summed up by loving the Lord and loving our neighbors. Now, we need to keep something in mind. In saying this, Jesus is not replacing the moral law with these two commands. Jesus is not saying these two commandments replace the law and the prophets. Let's take special note here to notice. Jesus says here that on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The law is still there. Okay, so when Jesus says, you need to keep my commands, and then we further read that the commands are basically to love the Lord and love our neighbor, it's not as if that's all there is now to the commandments. It's just loving the Lord and loving our neighbor. We don't need to worry about the Ten Commandments anymore, moral law, that goes out the window. That's not what's happening here. But what is happening is that to actually show love toward God, if we say, I love the Lord, I love Jesus, if we are saying that, then our actions should show this, that we have no other gods beside the one true God, that we do not engage in false worship, that we don't take his name in vain, that we remember the Sabbath. If we say that we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, if we say that we truly have love for the brethren, then our actions, our lives should show these things. It should show that we honor father and mother, that we do not engage in thought or indeed in murder, adultery, stealing, lying, coveting. That's how this works. So we have, to sum up now, we have God, the Father, loving the Son. The Son loves us. We are told to abide in that love, to continue in that love. How we do so is to keep Christ's commandments. What are those commandments? To love the Lord and love our neighbors, which are basically summing up the moral law for us. That's basically what we've seen here now so far. I hope you guys are all with me. We just covered quite a bit of territory. But I hope that's clear enough, the progression that we just went through there. And beside the moral law, I mean, we could also throw in, you know, some of the other commands that are given to us in the New Testament, you know, such as, you know, recognizing baptism, you know, the Lord's table, being in the Word, praying, and of course the Westminster Larger Catechism kind of lumps those into the second commandments, but I think it should be stated specifically that, you know, those are very much important and a part of the things that we are doing in obeying the commands of Christ. And so, now what we see here is that our love to God and others results in something else. We're not done here. We have a further step that we're going to take. When we talk about the love of God shown to us and then us showing that love back to God and back to our neighbors, what happens as a result, in John 14:23, we're told, Jesus says to him, answering Judas, not Iscariot, who asked him a question, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So what Jesus is saying here is that when we love the Lord and keep his word, the result is that the Father is going to come and love us in return. But I thought I just said at the very beginning that it all starts with the Father. So it starts with the Father loving us, and then we go and we love the Lord and love others and follow Jesus' commands, and then the Father loves us again? Is that what we're being told here? The short answer is yes. That's what we are being told here. That God's love both precedes and follows our love. Here's what William Hendrickson has to say about it. He says this: why cannot God's love both precede and follow ours? Why not? That is exactly what it does. And that is the beauty of it. First, by preceding our love, it creates in us the eager desire to keep Christ's precepts. Then, by following our love, it rewards us for keeping them. Nothing could be ever more glorious than such an arrangement. I agree with that. So, what we find ourselves in as a result of all of this, as a result of looking at considering these various steps, and if you want to think about the pools flowing into other pools and these steps that we've gone through, what we find ourselves in basically is a self-perpetuating cycle of love. That's really what this ends up being. A self-perpetuating cycle of love. Again, it starts with the Trinity. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves us through the Spirit. We love the others. We love others and the Lord. And as a result of that, the Father's love is back on us again, going back through the whole cycle once again. And that's what we find ourselves in, is this self-perpetuating cycle of love. Here's what the Geneva Study Bible has to say about this. It says this: the love of the Father towards the Son, and of the Son towards us, and of us toward God and our neighbor are joined together with an inseparable knot, and there is nothing more sweet and pleasant. That's what it is. I love that description. It is a love knot, okay? It is an inseparable knot. Now, I have a lot of experience with knots in my line of work. I use lots of ropes at work. And sometimes you just come across a knot that you cannot get undone. because it's been loaded by just thousands of pounds, and it's just like you have to cut it, basically. That's the only way to get rid of it. It is an inseparable knot, and that's what I think of when I read that. I'm thinking of some of these crazy knots that I've come across at work. And yeah, that's exactly what the love of God is, that we find ourselves in this self-perpetuating cycle of love that we find ourselves in is just that. It is a knot you cannot get undone. No one can get undone. And it only makes sense that it's self-perpetuating, because this is the love of God. Remember, God is love. This is his essence. God is eternal. God is infinite. God is never-ending. He always has been, always will be. So it only makes sense that the love that we are graciously partakers in would be just that, that it would be eternal, that it would be infinite, that it would be forming this self-perpetuating cycle that we share in, that we are partakers in. It only makes sense. I wouldn't expect the love of God, if he is eternal, if he is infinite, if he is never-ending, and I wouldn't expect love coming from him to be a love that can be undone, to be a love that is just, you know, kind of here one day and not so much here the next day. That's here 5 hours ago, and now it's not really here that much. No, God's love is constant. It is constant. It is something we can depend upon. It is something that we can rely on as always being there. And that is the love that we as partakers in the vine, as branches partaking and abiding in the vine, that is the love that we share in. And so in verse 11, the result of finding ourselves in this cycle of love, in this knot of love, it's almost a fortress of love, you can call it. We're surrounded by it. The result of finding ourselves here in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When we find ourselves in this inseparable knot, in this self-perpetuating cycle of love, Christ's joy will be in us, and that joy will be full. It's not only that we have his love, but we get his joy as well. And just like in chapter 14, where Jesus in verse 27 talks about his peace, he says in verse 27 of chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you do I give to you." The peace that he gives is not of the world. Same with his joy. The joy that he gives to us, that is in us, that we are full of, it is not of the world. It is not a joy, just like his love, it is not a joy that is fleeting. It is not a joy that is temporary. It is a joy that we can completely and totally depend on. Here's what Calvin has to say about this verse. Calvin says this joy will be solid and full, not that believers will be entirely free from all sadness, but that the ground for joy will be far greater, so that no dread, no anxiety, no grief will swallow them up. For those to whom it has been given to glory in Christ will not be prevented either by life or by death or by any distresses from bidding defiance to sadness. It is a powerful joy. It is a joy that we can depend on to counteract anxiety, to counteract despair, depression, sadness, because this is the joy of Christ. And so, in application, it has been the challenge of believers throughout the centuries to be conformed to the image of Christ. It has been the challenge of believers to be conformed to the image of Christ, to daily put to death indwelling sin. That has been our challenge throughout the centuries, because it is so difficult when we live in a world and in bodies that by nature seek to pull us away from Christ and submerge us under our sin. That's our challenge. That's been the challenge of the Puritans. If you ever read any of the prayers of the Puritans, I love reading the prayers of the Puritans, you can tell by their prayers oh my gosh, you can just tell just by their prayers that these guys are wrestling with and grappling with and just at war with this challenge to be conformed to Christ, to put to death sin. That is our experience too, I believe, as Christians. Doesn't matter if we're hundreds of years removed from the Puritans, we still face the same challenges they do. And when we find ourselves, just as they did, wearied and battered from this daily battle between the flesh and the spirit, we need so much these truths. We need so much to know that we are secured in an indestructible knot of love. We need so much to know that we have Christ's joy in us. Not a fleeting joy, not a joy that, you know, maybe it's going to be there. No, it's a joy that's always there. We need to know that we are in this perpetual cycle of love, that we are engaged in the eternal, infinite love of God. Because that's what we're engaged in. When we talk about, you know, I love the Lord, the Lord loves me, that's not just some, you know, superficial love. We're talking about the love of God. We're talking about eternal love, infinite love. That's why in our passage here, it does form, when you take into consideration the other verses that are in context with it here in chapter 14 and in 1 John, when you take these things all together, it does form this perpetuating cycle, this indestructible knot, because it is eternal. This is the eternal love of God. And so may we not lose sight of that. I know it seems like such a simple, you know, takeaway message. You know, the love of God. Okay, I've been there, done that, you know. I already punched that card, you know, 10 years ago. That never gets old. That should never grow old for us. Remembering the love that we are partakers in, the nature of that love. That should be such a helpful truth to be reminded of every day. And so may we be comforted and encouraged. And may the love and joy of Christ enable us to keep the commands of Christ. You know, as 1 John mentions, they are not difficult. You know, keeping the commands, they're a joy to those who are truly in Christ. And so may our actions, our daily actions, be the proof of the love and joy in which we abide. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly a thankful people, Lord. And we are a people who do not tire of your love. We do not tire of your grace. We do not tire of these wonderful truths, Lord, that you have from eternity elected us and chosen us, Lord. Such great and precious truths and promises these are, Lord. Help us to hold fast to these things as we live our daily lives, that as we go through each day at war against the flesh and the world and the enemy, that, Lord, we would be bolstered and strengthened in your love and in your joy, in your peace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Please, we pray that you would strengthen us, your weak and feeble people, that we would be able to be spurred on to love and good works, that we would endeavor to live lives that are in conformity to our profession of faith. And so we just humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.